take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I have a thank you note up here that I did not read from our missionary, the Babalolas. I will put that up there sometime or maybe read it tonight. They got their report. They didn't understand they had it until their January report, I guess. They expressed their appreciation for our Christmas gift. Romans chapter 8, this is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. I was just thinking about, some of you may know evangelist Billy Kelly. He was he ran the Greer Baptist camp meeting for many, many years. He was also the moonshiner in the movie Sheffy, okay? And at the end of his life, he was a large man. He was portly. He was big. He was fat. Okay, That's just no two ways about it. And at the end of his life, he got his health in order, and he kind of lost a lot of weight. But I remember as a teenager hearing him say, the way he wanted to die was he wanted to have a biscuit in each hand and drown in a vat of gravy. Now, we're more health conscious now and say, oh, that's not good. But it got his point across, as a teenager, as a kid, I just thought about just being that way, surrounded by all this goodness, That's kind of the way I feel in Romans 8. That's kind of a unsophisticated way of saying this is a great chapter, I guess. But we're in this chapter, and it's the goodness is all around us. And we have been looking at Romans, this whole theme of chapter 8. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful joy. We talked about last week, that means a believer. If you're a believer, you're in Christ Jesus. That's not a class of believer, a level of believer. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are in Jesus Christ. And then who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit is a characteristic, not a qualification. Doesn't mean there's no condemnation. As long as you keep up your life, but this is because of this. This is a characteristic of believers. So verse 1 is no condemnation declared. And then the rest of the chapter is no condemnation proved. And we said the first proof last week, the believer's security proved is that he has been justified. Let's read verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the first proof of no condemnation is we are justified. The law of the Spirit, this principle of power is working in my life, energizing, giving the life-giving Spirit inside of me accomplishes this. We are dead with Christ. This union in Christ means we're dead with Him. We're buried with Him. Our sins have been punished through the death of Jesus Christ. We are beyond the legal authority of the law. What a wonderful truth that is. Points out the weakness of the law. It cannot save. It can only condemn. But the Word of God, the Gospel has freed us from that and has fulfilled, it has removed the condemnation from us. So there's the first proof of our security is that we've been justified. The second thing that we're going to talk about today starts in verse 4, and this is the believer is being sanctified. So how in the world is that a proof of our no condemnation? And we'll develop that throughout the message today. So first of all, the first proof is no, we've been justified. Second of all, we get into verses 4 through 13, the believer is being sanctified. Let's read verse 4 again. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law couldn't do that, but now there is a righteousness in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We're talking about sanctification today. And I want to talk about the difference between justification and sanctification, because this is a crucial point of understanding in our life. Justification is very important, but sanctification is very important, and they're connected, but they're not the same thing. So we're going to talk about this. Now, when you understand what they are, you can say, this is what saves, and you can say, this is what sanctifies me. You got to make sure that you understand the difference there. This is not what saves. This is what saves. This is what does not save. Justification is the work of God, where the righteousness of Jesus is reckoned to the sinner. So God did something to declare the sinner righteous as being right under the law. Romans 4, 3, 5, 1, verse 9, Galatians 2, 16, there's other verses. This righteousness is not earned or retained by any effort of the saved. Now that's important. We're justified by grace through faith without works of the law. We have to understand that. It's not earned or retained by any effort of the saved. Justification is an instantaneous occurrence with the result of being eternal life. The most wicked sinner can turn to Jesus Christ, and at that moment he is as justified as he will ever be in his life. That's the gospel. What a wonderful truth. It's based completely and solely upon Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and is received by faith alone. No works necessary to obtain justification. Otherwise, it's not a gift. If you had to work for it, it wouldn't be a gift. We've gone through the chapters in Romans. So therefore, we're justified by faith. Now, on the other hand, sanctification is a process of being set apart. Now, that's initial, so there's several aspects. I'll get in that in just a minute. But the process of being set apart for God's work and being conformed to the image of Christ. We're justified instantaneously. We're being sanctified through a period of time. This conforming to Christ involves the work of the person. We're not passive in all of this. You don't say, Lord, please make me sanctified, and we do nothing. We have to cooperate. We have to actively mortify, obey, submit. There's several actions that we're to be involved with. It's not in our own strength. It's not on our own merit. It's through the power of the Spirit, but there's a cooperation there. It involves a process and the work of the person, but it's still God working in the believer to produce more of a godly character and a life in the person who has already been justified. And there's passages we can go to. Philippians 2:13 is a passage there. Now, again, I said the believer's not passive. He's not dependent on his own strength or his own, you hear this word, willpower. You know, you just need to decide to do this. If you just make a decision, then you can live a holy life. Now, I've tried that in my golf game. I've decided I'm never going to hit the ball out of bounds and smash windows and homes again. I just never. And true, it is again. That's happened to me. But my decision doesn't. I mean, it helps, but it's not. That's not the sole thing. So we're talking about sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit working in me, and I have a cooperation aspect with it. I have a responsibility. Sanctification is not instantaneous because it is not the work of God alone. The justified or the saved or the regenerated person is actively involved in submitting to God's will, resisting sin, seeking holiness, and working to be more godly. Now, does that sound weird to us? Again, we're not working to be justified. Do you see the difference there? We're working along with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to work in our life. Actively, He's working actively. We're working actively. It's a cooperation to be more sanctified. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, sanctification has no bearing on justification. Now, this is where you get into some of the questions, and Paul even deals with this stuff. That is, even if we don't live a perfect life, we are still justified. Because our justification is not based on our works. Now, justification is a legal declaration that is instantaneous. Sanctification is a process. Justification comes from outside of us. It's from God. Sanctification comes from God within us. by the work of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word. The believer does not contribute to justification through his efforts. I'm sorry, the believer does contribute to sanctification, but he does not contribute to our own justification through our efforts. Let me put it this way. Justification is imputed. Sanctification is imparted. Justification is external. Sanctification is internal. Justification is a declaration. And I put it in my own words here. Sanctification is a dedication, an act of cooperation with the Spirit. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? You say, come on, Pastor, we know this. Come on, aren't you making a really big deal? Does it really make much of a difference? The answer is yes, it does. If you mix the two together, then you have an endless job of working toward your justification. Do you understand? If you're not justified, you're not going to heaven. Do you understand that? And a believer, they may be farther along in their sanctification than others, but our sanctification level does not depend on us making it to heaven or not. Does that make sense? If we're working for our justification and we do not accomplish it, you will be damned in hell for eternity. That's a scary thought, isn't it? If you are not justified, that strikes the fear of eternal punishment in our hearts. Now you say, now wait a second, Pastor, if you're saying that if you don't, you know, you don't really have to do much to be justified, so you're saying you don't really have to work hard at being sanctified, so hey, does that mean I'm still justified even if I go out and sin like I want to? Now doesn't Paul deal with that? Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid. A Christian, now let me put it this way, a Christian is free to do what he desires to do. Oh, that means I can go live like the world. No, if you're a born-again believer, you don't desire to live like the world. You don't crave those things. So as a believer, we desire godliness, and we are embarrassed, we're appalled, we're saddened by our sin nature. But it's the desire in us that God has created that's helping us, is motivating us to be sanctified in our life. Now, many times I hear stories of children who grow up in a Christian home and wear the right clothes, and they say the right words, and they don't go to the wrong places, and they do the right things, and they have standards, and they have conviction. You know, it's maybe imposed by their parents. And they look like a godly young person as a teenager. But as they get into the late teens, early 20s, they make a right-hand turn, left-hand turn, whichever way you want to describe that, and they start living totally different than what they know is right. Now, there are times when Christians get away from God and come back, but I'm talking about someone that's just living wholeheartedly for the world and they are loving it. And people say, what happened? What happened? He must have lost his justification. The Bible tells us they went out from us, 1 John. They went out from us because they were not of us. It demonstrates the character of that person. There are times when, frankly, as a kid, the bad things that I knew to do, I couldn't. I was limited in what I could do in my bad things. That makes sense? I mean, literally, I tell people, if I wanted to do drugs, I didn't know where to go to get any. There was nobody around. I wouldn't have known where to go. And so I was in a very protected environment. I'm thankful for that. It's like the boy that there's a man on his porch. He sees this young man about 11 years old, and he's got a backpack on. He's walking in front of his house, and about half an hour later, the guy comes walking again the same direction, and third time, you know, he's walking the same direction by this guy's house, and the man says, excuse me, son, what are you doing? He says, I'm running away from home. And he says, well, you're not getting very far. He said, well, my mom said I can't cross the street, so I just have to walk around the block. You know, I kind of felt that way as a kid. But, you know, as you get older, you have choices. You can do what you want to do, and it's like, oh, I can do this now. This is legal now for me. You know, when you turn 18, you can do this now. You know, and it reveals the heart. So it's not that they lost their justification. They maybe have not ever been regenerated to start with. But this idea of being sanctified is different than our justification, and we're going to look at this today. Now, the cults deal with this. They mix them together, and even Roman Catholicism, which I would include in that, mix justification and sanctification together. You have to keep working to make sure you're justified. That's sad, isn't it? That would be discouraging, frightening. But the correct view is that the believer is actively pursuing holiness because he's been justified. So here's the second proof. Let's look at this. The second proof of chapter 8 that there's no condemnation is that he is sanctified. Now, let me say, first of all, the word sanctify has three aspects, time aspects. This means to set aside for a purpose. That's one thing that means. But also, the second aspect is to make holy. There's three tenses of sanctification. We can say we have been sanctified. We are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, at the time of salvation, we've been set apart to be holy. Now we are being sanctified because God is making us, in reality, what our nature is. And so he's working through us, making us more holy as we are being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But we're not there yet. But someday we will be sanctified, the job will be done, and we will be in the perfect conformity of our spotless Savior, Jesus Christ, without sin, without a sin nature. What a joy that is. So we know the end result, and there's a proof in our life as we see God working and sanctifying us. We say, you know what? That is the mark of a believer. God is already sanctifying me. What a joy that is. So let's look at this. First of all, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We talked before, the law says, well, you broke the law. You did something wrong. That's not right. That's wrong. That's a penalty. That's a fine. You got to go to jail. All the penalties there, but the law can't make you righteous. So here comes our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, and he fulfills that in us, the righteousness of the law in us. We are righteous. What a joy that is. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled. What the law demanded based on the character of God, we are now being able to fulfill that law through the power of the Spirit. As you look at the teachings of Jesus, he gave some startling commands. It shocked the listeners of his day. He would thunder these sayings out, love your enemies. Like, what? Do good to them that hate you. And people were like, what? The rabbis taught that you were allowed to destroy your enemies. You know, an enemy came to you, you're my enemy. Now you're supposed to love your neighbors, your fellow Jewish people, but your enemies you are allowed to hate, you're allowed to despise, you're allowed to kill if you could. And Jesus says, love your enemies. How in the world can you do that? If someone is mean and nasty and desires to hurt you or to even kill you, how can you respond to that person in love? It's because we're being sanctified. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and he's working a nature inside of us that is not the sinful nature that in which we are born. The righteousness of the law is being fulfilled. This is a wonderful reassurance that you are God's child. He's already shaping you to his image. Many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom being a prisoner in the Nazi war camps, and the prison guards who loved to inflict pain and torture on them. And she survived by God's grace, and she would go around after the war was over, and she would talk to large crowds, sharing God's grace and strength in her life that enabled her to go through those times. And the story goes that while she was speaking, and her eyes were wandering back through the audience, her face fell on a man who she recognized as one of her guards in the prison camp. And the feeling came back of resentment and anger and stuff, and she had to come to grips. I've got to love that man as well. And so afterwards, she did meet with him and shared the love of Christ with him. How can somebody do that? It is only through the sanctifying work of the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. Now, notice the contrast between our two natures. Verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's a contrast here. What does this mean that they are minding the things of the flesh? This word mind means to interest oneself or to set the affection upon. There's a choice involved, and you focus in on this and you're thinking about it and you start to love this and you're focused on this. I think about when I was in high school, I collected baseball cards. This was back in the late 80s. And I collected, my team was the A's, Oakland Athletics. And I would look at the cards, not only the picture, but I would notice their position. I would arrange them on my floor in my room by their position. And I would look on the back, all the statistics, when they came in, if this was a rookie year. I mean, I knew the hits leader, the active hits leader, the career hits leader. I knew the upcoming prospects. I mean, I knew all of this that was going on. I heard about the 30-30 club. Anybody know about the 30-30 club? Okay, yeah. Jose Canseco, he stole 30 bases and hit 30 home runs. And I went, I mean, I just knew this stuff. Now, why did I know this stuff? because I was minding them. I was focused on this. I was reading this. I love this stuff. I mean, this I would get the newspaper to see the statistics, you know, the hits later. I mean, this was all about, now, I couldn't tell you. Now, I look at an all-star game and say, I've never heard of these guys. And they're the all-stars now. I've lost track of this. I was minding baseball. I was interacting with some elementary boys about 6 years ago, and they were 9 or 10. They were 9 or 10 years old, and I knew they were into superheroes. And so, you know, I'm having some conversation with them, and I said, "So, you like superheroes?" I said, "You ever heard about Iron Man?" Thing alone. They said, "Oh yeah, let me tell you about Iron Man." So they told me all about this guy, how he got his power, and who the arch nemesis was and the villains. "Oh, that's great." I said, "Well, what about Green Lantern?" "Oh, let me tell you about Green Lantern." They went on and on and on. I mean, they could tell me the backstory. I mean, they would go on and on. I said, "Well, what about Thor?" "Oh, they went on." I mean, I went on and named. I named Aquaman, Captain America, everybody I could even think of. And these guys could tell me everything there was to know about these guys. I was shocked. You know why? They were minding superheroes. They were focused on that. Now, what about in our life? What do we mind? What are we focused on? This is not a criticism. This is just when you work a job, you learn stuff and you know your job. In detail, we had the Tyrrells over and the Pews over, and Sarah's husband is an IT guy. Evan's an IT guy, and they had a conversation at the table, and I just sat there and looked at them. I'm like, okay, that I don't even know what they're talking about. And I think I asked a question. They tried to explain it to me. I said, okay, you know, don't even try. You know, this, you know, I mean, it was just, you know, what they were into. I mean, that they knew that stuff. Why? Because it's their job. They were minding that. So let me ask you, what are you minding? Are you minding the latest movie that's coming out? Say, oh, you got to see this. Oh, it's got this actor and this actor. Are you absorbed in that? Are you minding the next model of cars? Oh, I can't wait until this next whatever's coming out. It's going to have this performance. It's going to, I mean, some people know more about cars. And not all that are they're not sinful necessarily. They could be distractions and weights. Are you minding money? Are you wrapped up in living for more money, more material possessions? Your whole life is absorbed in that. Are you minding your own personal look? You say, Pastor, come on. Sometimes in high school and college, you know, early adults, that's a big deal. You know, Grace and I were laughing about, you know, some girls take a lot of, you know, looks. I said, Grace, did you ever practice smiling in the mirror? She said, no, I didn't do that. There were some girls in our high school that did. You know, when I smile, what's it going to look like? You know, and they're all about, you know, they're looking, what are we minding? What are we wrapped up in? Nothing wrong with taking care of yourself, but it can take over your mind. Are you minding the things of the spirit or the things of the flesh? You say, Pastor, how do I know? How do I know if I think I'm minding the things of the Spirit? How do I know if I'm minding the flesh? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and this really lays it out for us. If we have any question what's going on in our life, the Apostle Paul lays it out for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Let me back up to verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You see the contrasting natures there. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so how do you know if you're being led by the Spirit, if you're minding the things of the Spirit, or minding the things of the flesh? It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lays this out. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that means basically living for any pleasure in your life, inordinate pleasure, just any sinful pleasure, just living that way. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that word means strife. Are you someone that causes contentions? Emulations, that's jealousy. Are you jealous of people? Wrath, are you an angry person? Strife, there's rivalry, seditions or heresies, and that means divisions. Are you someone who is angry all the time? You're jealous of other people and you cause divisions? You're minding the things of the flesh and not of the things of the Spirit. Back in Romans 8, it says, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What about the Spirit? How do I know if I'm minding the things of the Spirit? Galatians 5, again, it goes on and he lays this out for us too, does he not? The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are you someone that is known as being a joyful person? that may be an evidence you're not minding the things of the Spirit. Here's a fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Boy, there's one that hits home, doesn't it? Are you a gentle person? I'm talking to the men, the big, strong men, you know, that can raise our voice and get the job done. Are you gentle? Husbands, are you gentle with your wife? Or you just lay down the law? Say, that doesn't happen. I see people on Sunday, they smile, they're all dressed up, and they wouldn't do that. Are you gentle? That is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you use your words gently? That's a message in itself, is it not? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. There's the fruit of the Spirit there. So are you minding the flesh or are you minding the Spirit? This is, we're dealing with sanctification of the believer's life. For they that are after the flesh, Romans 8, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you say, Pastor, I know I'm a believer, but I'm not sure if I'm in the Spirit or not. Look at verse 9. It removes any doubt of that. Verse 9 tells us, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You say, okay, I'm in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in me. How do I know if the Spirit is in me? It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you are a believer, you have the Spirit in your life. You have a power, a spirit, an influence, a person, I should put it that way, a person in your life that is affecting our nature and our desires. Now, we're talking about Galatians. We're not going to go back to Galatians. We're talking about being crucifying the flesh. It says, we have the authority and the power of the flesh. We had the authority and power of the flesh killed. Our sin nature doesn't demand obedience as it did before salvation. We have the freedom to walk in the Spirit now. But we must choose to do so, Galatians 5:25. But again, here's another evidence of a believer's salvation. The Holy Spirit is already working in us to sanctify us. He's removed the believer from the power of sin. What a wonderful joy that is. Look again at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There's the Spirit of God. Then it says, it says the last part, now if any man have not the, what's that phrase? The Spirit of Christ. So we have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ used synonymously. And in the construction there, you have the subject and the object of preposition there, and they both function in both phrases exactly the same. So whatever the Spirit of God is, it means that God is the possessor and the giver of the Spirit, right? That second phrase says that it's the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the possessor and the giver of the Holy Spirit. We're going to deal with that in a little bit more. In just a minute, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. We talk about this, the laws there. We've been freed from the law of condemnation. Somebody put it this way. There are three laws mentioned in this chapter. There's the law of Moses, the law of sin and death, and then the law of the Spirit. And they've compared them this way. The law of Moses has the right, has the legal authority over us, but it has no might to remedy the problem. It has the right, but not the might. The law of sin and death has the might in our life, but it doesn't have the right or the legal authority. It can still affect the believer, but we have been removed from its authority in our life. So the law of sin and death is still with a believer, but it has no legal right in our life, but it does have might. But the law of the Spirit, it has both the might and the right to affect our life. Isn't that great? The Spirit of God in our life, the law of the Spirit. Again, minding the things of the Spirit. Those who are minding the Spirit are God's own. If your life is characterized by focusing on and diligently desiring holiness to be a part of your life, that is a characteristic of a believer. Do you desire righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? What a joy it is to see that God is working in our life to bring that about. I marvel at God's providential working in my life as a young elementary child. I had friends that in the neighborhood, And my mom knows nothing about these. They were decent people as far as the families go. But there were some times my friends suggested that we do some really bad things. Hey, why don't we do this? And now as I look back, I'm like, that could have ended really badly. You say, what is that, Pastor? Well, we'll talk later about that. But I said, no, I don't want to do that. You know, the Lord protected me from that. I'm thankful for that. But now the reality of the believer's nature in verse 9, we have the Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit inside of him. This is the Spirit of God. This is also the Spirit of Christ. They function the same way. That both of them, God and Jesus Christ, possess the Spirit and they give the Spirit. The Spirit which comes from God and is the very essence of God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And it's true the second phrase, the Spirit that comes from Jesus and is the very essence of Jesus. So we have the Spirit in our life, we have the essence of Jesus Christ. See, but it's a different member of the Trinity. I know it's confusing, we don't understand all of that. But the Word of God says they're equal in authority, in nature, in every way, even though they're separate, but they're one. It's just, the Trinity is something that we don't understand. But we have the essence of Jesus Christ in us. Now listen to what Hodge says. When you hear about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, Hodge says this: this vindicates the full equality of the Son with the Father. No clearer assertion and no higher exhibition of the Godhead of the Son can be conceived than that which presents Him as the source and possessor of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful passage of the deity and the equality of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage that is. Now look at verses 10 through 14. We see that the results of having the Spirit in the believer. Verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We have eternal life. There's no condemnation. Why? Because we've been justified and also we've been sanctified, and we are already, that process has already begun. We have the Spirit. We have eternal life. Number two, in verse 11, we are guaranteed a physical resurrection. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." I'm sorry, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." We're guaranteed a physical resurrection. We were talking a little bit in Sunday school about the body. Is there any benefit of having your body buried or cremated? I'm with the men that spoke up. I think a believer is the Christian pattern to follow a burial and not a cremation there. And I'm not going to die on that hill, as someone said in Sunday school. But again, we are guaranteed this body is going to be resurrected. This physical body is going to be resurrected. You could say, well, how's that going to work? What if a Christian is buried at sea and his body decays and shrimp come and eat the dead body, and then a shrimper comes and harvests those shrimp and a bunch of Christians eat all that shrimp? How's God going to sort all that out? I don't know. But he will figure it out somehow. But our bodies will be resurrected. Then verse 12, again, "removed from the power of sin. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." Because the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, we do not have to live after the flesh. You say, that's not my experience. There's times in my life I have to come to the Lord again and say, "Lord, please, here I come again." The Bible tells us a just man falleth seven times and gives up, right? It doesn't say that. Just man falleth seven times and riseth again. Riseth up. So we come back and say, "Lord, please forgive. You've given me the Spirit. You're working in my life." But we don't have to live as a debtor to the flesh. And then it says we have the Spirit's enablement to mortify sinful actions and thoughts. Look, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The word mortify means to put to death. You go to a mortician where there's dead bodies. I remember there was a funeral that I was, I'd met with the family ahead of time, and there was a wife of the husband that had died came in, and so she was sharing some memories with me, and I was jotting those down. I said, "I need a place to get away, just to kind of put my thoughts together and just incorporate what I'm going to say." So they said, "Well, there's a room right over there you can go into." And so I walked in this room, and this was the room where they showed all the caskets. They had really thick carpeting. It's very quiet in there, and it had some really nice caskets. I was tempted to climb in one just to try it, but I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." So around the corner, they had like a couch and a little table. I said, "Well, this will be a great place." So I sat down, and I felt no unease at all. So I'm sitting there, and I'm working through, and I heard something kind of like a little movement or something. I thought, wonder what that was. You know, so I went back and there's something else. You know, I said, I heard something. I said, maybe it's the air blowing. There's, you know, something. You know, I said, so what's going on? So I kind of look around the corner. You know, so there's the room with all the caskets, you know, so everything. And I thought, I'm sure I heard. And I walked a little further and there's another little alcove. And there's a man that sat in the back of the auditorium. He had a little window, so he's looking in the auditorium, but he's kind of like a little closet, you know, off to himself. I said, oh, I'm glad you're there. I said, I just want to make sure what that noise was. But the idea is you mortify, you put it to death. That's the idea, okay? And we're to mortify the deeds of our flesh. Now, let me give you an example. Popular society gives you the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us we are to do. Popular society says if you're struggling with anger, and you have a temper, and you want to hit something, then get something to hit. Bring in a punching bag. When you get angry, my wife making me so mad. You go to the punching bag. Boom, boom, boom. Whew, I feel so much better. Oh, this is great. Oh. Whew, they call that venting, right? Can I tell you up front? That is not biblical. What if you have a desire to cheat on your wife, and it's growing, and it's building? What do? Take a vacation to a foreign country and vent and then come back so you can be a good husband again? That's not the way the Bible teaches that. If you are tempted with something, you just indulge in that for a while and then that's good for a while and then you come back. The Bible doesn't teach venting. It teaches mortification. Mortification. And the more you put the desire down, as tough as that temptation may be, the more often you mortify it, the less power it has coming back. I don't know if any of you have ever given up a certain food, like a soft drink or something. Maybe some of you are Dr. Pepper fans and you just drink it all the time and you say, you know what, I need to give it up. The hardest part is when you give it up for the first week or 2 weeks or so. That's the toughest, right? You're thinking about it, you can taste it. But the longer you go, the less desire you have for that. And this is the biblical idea of mortifying. Now, how do we do it? Do we do it through willpower? No, it's through the Spirit. It says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, there's a positive and not only just a negative. I can't, don't. There is a positive of putting your mind on the Spirit. It's the idea of putting off and putting on, of thinking about something to replace what is there before. This is all done through the Spirit. We have the power to mortify the flesh, the Spirit's enablement to put to death sinful actions. And then verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It doesn't necessarily mean if there is two options. You know, you come up to a fork in the road and you say, Lord, which one do you want me to take? He can lead in that way. But it's not like, I can't do anything the Lord tells me. But being led means to allow Him, or for His creating a desire in us for holiness and a growing disdain for any evidence of sin in our life. God is working in us, but we have to cooperate. We can quench the Spirit, we can fight against the Spirit, or we can actively involve ourselves to be obedient to the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to move us towards holiness. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Spirit in our life is a wonderful assurance of our salvation. No condemnation. How do we know? We've been justified, but also He is already sanctifying us in our life. Can you give a testimony of that? Is God working in your life to sanctify you? What a joy. What an assurance of our salvation. And as we think about this holiness, we crave it, we desire it, we long for it, and the more we have it, the more we want it, and as we realize we look forward to heaven when our holiness will be complete. And somebody put it this way, as God sanctifies us here, that is, that holiness in our life is heaven begun in our life. What a joy. What assurance. No condemnation. Does that mean I can go sin like I want to? No. We have the Holy Spirit, and He is working in our life. I say a phrase often, and I'll repeat it probably more times. A faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. A prayer of salvation is not a license to go out and live in sin. It's the opportunity to live a holy life because the Holy Spirit is in our life. How are you doing in this? We're minding the Spirit or are we minding the flesh? Say, Pastor, I've got a lot of work to do. You know, if that's your attitude, I'm encouraged by that. If we're talking about the believer being sanctified, you say, oh, I'm so far short. I thought I'd be further along than this. I'm humbled by this realization. I need to be sanctified in my life. I am encouraged if you say that. There's somebody here today who says, you know what? I'm so glad pastors preach this message because I saw so-and-so's here in their backyard, and boy, they need that message. I'm so glad I'm sanctified, but boy, they came in. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. You know, I hope they're getting it back there. If that's your attitude, I'm concerned. Because as we walk in the light, we see more of our sin. If we walk in the darkness, we look pretty good. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What a joy that is. It's an assurance of our salvation. Is God working in your life? I love the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Remember that song? If the Holy Spirit is convicting in your life, that's a good sign for a believer. If you've sat in services for years now and never felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you should get on your knees in prayer. Say, Lord, don't pass me by. Continue to sanctify me. Tumbling fights against our pride, because people may think you're an uppity-up Christian, and you have to say, you know, Lord's dealing with something in my life. And it's a humbling experience, but you know, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity of being your child, of having the assurance of our salvation through your word, through the declaration that we are justified. But Lord, also thank you for the practical indwelling and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, help us not to quench the Spirit, to resist the Spirit. Help us to live obediently, as you've told us, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to focus, to abide in you, to meditate on your word. Help us to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. And Lord, as we progress in our Christian life, Lord, help this to breed humility and gentleness for others who we may not think is as far along in this process of sanctification as you've brought us. But Lord, again, just that thought points out the fact that we have a higher assessment of ourselves, our spiritual selves, than we ought to have. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be humble. Help us to be gracious and forgiving to those around us. Lord, anything good in us, we thank you for that. It's just an evidence of your Spirit, and you receive the glory for that. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not accepted you, they're not justified. They're trying to achieve their justification by their works. Lord, help them to understand it's not by their works. It's by faith, repentance of their sin. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in their life today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our